We are in a sermon series that has the title, A Story That Leads to Jesus. It is about a fresh look at what we commonly call mission. We discovered last week, maybe to the surprise of some or for some, that the story that leads to Jesus includes this earth. Why is considering the role of this earth part of the story that leads to Jesus? Well, it is simply the arena in which mission happens. It is the earth that we share with all human beings. And it's also, therefore, no surprise that the Bible begins with the earth and ends with the earth. Our first God-given mission God gave Adam and Eve was to take care of his earth on God's behalf. This answers the question of who we are and why we exist. It is on this earth where God unfolded his story. It is to this earth that God sent his one and only Son. And Jesus walked on this earth, fulfilled his mission on this earth, confronted the evil that marred this earth. It is on this earth that Jesus declared that the kingdom of God is near. It is on this earth that Jesus was crucified and buried. And it is within the realm of this earth that Jesus rose from the dead and showed himself to his disciples who encountered the risen Jesus here on earth several times. It is on this earth that the early disciples spread the good news about Jesus Christ as they had to rethink what they have to come to believe as Jews in light of Jesus being the Messiah. In light of all this, I think it is appropriate that mission has to include this earth as we share the good news of Jesus Christ, which then also includes the command that God has given us to take care of this earth, and therefore also for the well-being of other people. It is good that in the last years, mission has changed, and mission has started to include a deep care for the well-being of people, which goes above and beyond just sharing the good news about Jesus. It is with this in mind that there was care for clean drinking water in many areas of this world where people have no access to this. It is with this in mind that we are also stewards of this earth, that we equip those who don't have access to any kind of means to provide for them that they can provide for themselves. Today, we will continue to explore our connectedness with this earth, our creatureliness, if you will, and how this all unfolds in the Bible. In Genesis 2, verse 19, we read, "The Lord formed out of the ground every living animal of the field and every bird of the air." And we also know that this includes us humans. The Hebrew word for human is Adam, as we know, which as a word in itself is connected to the word for soil, Adama. And the ancient Israelites believed firmly that God created us from this soil. Today we know that all living beings and all living organisms are connected in what we call DNA. It is the self-replicating material that passes on information from one organism to another. And it comes, therefore, as no surprise that we as humans share DNA with all living organisms. We share 84% of our DNA with a dog. We share 60% of our DNA with a banana. We share 45% of our DNA with cabbage. And we share 25% of our DNA with daffodils. This fact alone tells us how earthly we are, how connected we are with everything that lives. We are earth creatures. We share the same building blocks for life provided by this earth. We can't escape this reality, which leads us to the second thing that is very connected with us, that this earth, God's good earth, nurtures us. God has given the resources of this earth to us for food and for survival. It says in Genesis 1, "Then God says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of this whole earth, and every fruit that has, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. It is through this earth that God is silently ministering to us and showering us with goodness every single day. Every day that we live on this planet. In Psalm 65, we read this: "You care, God, you care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless it with crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow, the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are manifold with grain. They shout for joy and sing." This is how the ancient people of Israel acknowledged their dependence on creation and how God provided for them through it. This has not changed. It is still the place in which all of us live and all human beings that we want to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. Just think of the importance of the most common plant on earth, grass. Grass feeds cows and sheep and other animals. We eat beef and sheep, or unless we are vegetarian, we won't. We utilize their hide and their wool. We build shelter with grass. We weave ropes with it and weave baskets. We cover floors and so on. God provides for us humans through creation, indiscriminately, no matter whether people are good or bad. In Matthew, we find Jesus saying, "He, God, causes his sun to rise on evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." This is how God is good to all. And this is part of the story that we share. That we share with everyone who wants to know and we come in contact with. God is good. And we experience God's goodness in what we receive from this earth. The Bible also points out a strong moral link between how we humans act and the state of this earth. In fact, God's good earth shares in our pain. This connection was acknowledged by the ancient Israelites early on. They explained the connectedness between a disobedience, between our disobedience to God's law, and the fruitfulness of this earth. In Hosea 4, we read the following. The prophet says to this people, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because your Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea are swept away." Do you hear the connection between how we act and what consequences it has for this earth? This connection between disobedience to God and fruitfulness of this earth is described also in length in Deuteronomy 28. It is this long chapter at almost the end of this book where Moses is reminding the people of Israel about blessing and curse. And all has to do with this earth. We know that we cannot extract ourselves from this earth. What we will do to it will affect us and all of us. And as we have pointed out several times over this past week and today, God has placed us on this earth to care for it. And there are always two extremes to avoid. It's with every gift that we receive. It's either neglecting the gift or worshiping the gift. Both are extremes that anyone who would give us a gift would dislike. Imagine you give someone a gift that means a lot to you and cost you maybe a lot, and the person you give that gift would entirely neglect it. It would be a disgrace. Or, instead of acknowledging that the gift came from you and give thanks to you, would just go away and be so enthralled with the gift that it would totally forget about you. I have mentioned last Sunday that many of us have grown up singing or saying, "Earth is not our home," or "Fly, fly away." And sometimes it implies, at least inadvertently in us, the thought that we will have to leave this earth for a better home. So as if God would say, "Yeah, I created this earth for you to live in, to take care of it, to enjoy it, but really don't worry about it. I will make something new." But I hope that we have seen so far how the Bible acknowledges our connectedness to this earth. We cannot and should not escape it. Instead, we must embrace it as part of our mission. But it also leads us to the next truth that is also very firmly rooted in His Word. As much as the earth is suffering with us, it also shares in our hope for redemption. As we have mentioned, the Bible starts with the earth and ends with the earth. And our current environment is the accumulated effect of our carelessness over a generation. And it takes more than human efforts to reverse that. While we also know from the first pages of the Bible that the earth is cursed because of our sin, it is also covenanted at the same time, meaning that God made promises to this earth and in relation to this earth. After the flood story of Noah, we see what God said to this earth and what He promised to do. Let me read from Genesis 9, verse 8 and the following. God said to Noah and his sons, "Look, I now confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, including the birds, the domestic animals, and every living creature on earth with you, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I confirm my covenant with you. Never again will all living things be wiped out by the waters of a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the guarantee of my covenant that I'm making with you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all subsequent generations. I will place my rainbow in the clouds, and it will become a guarantee of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, then I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures of all kinds. Never again will the waters become a flood or destroy all living things. When the rainbow is on the clouds, I will notice it and remember the perpetual covenant between God and all living creatures of all kinds that you are on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the guarantee of the covenant I am confirming between me and all living things that are on earth." Our survival does not only depend on us. It depends on God's promise that he made to Noah, that he would sustain the means of life on this planet. This redemption of this earth is included in God's redemption plan. I don't think that God ever intended to whisk us away from this earth to a different abode. Creation is not just a disposable backdrop to the lives that human creatures live here, but they are really intended to live somewhere else. We are not created out of creation. We are created to be redeemed with creation. And our ancient forefathers envisioned that. They envisioned a time when everything will be put to right again, when creation functions the way it's supposed to be. One example, among others, we find in the last two chapters of the book of Isaiah. Here the prophet sees far down the future, and he sees God fulfilling all his promises that he had made long time ago. And within it, he writes the following words: "See, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. I will create for Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people, my chosen ones. The ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This was the vision that the early descendants of Abraham shared. That's what they waited for. Those are the times when everything will be put back to rights. This vision came true when Jesus announced the kingdom of God is at hand. But it was so difficult for the people to acknowledge that it came this way, that it came in a person, Jesus Christ, that he became the Son of God that Israel tried to exemplify, and that in Jesus death was overcome, and that in Jesus we do have hope of restoration and redemption. Let's come to a close with our thinking this morning with a text from the New Testament. It affirms how the early Christians built their hope on the Old Testament vision and words and continued this mission to reach out to everyone to know about Jesus Christ. It is a very dense text out of the letter of Paul to the Colossians. It's again one sentence, very extensive, very long, but let's just read to this and hear carefully what Paul is saying to us. It's Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. It says, "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." When we would take our time this morning and go through this text in more detail, we would be surprised how Paul is developing his thoughts. Normally, we have come to think the other way around, and let me explain. When we usually reach out and share with other people the good news, we start with the individual person who has sin and has a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. And then we go to the church, because the church is the support system where those who follow Jesus Christ find support in their walk with Christ. And then we move to the world, a place in which we have to live until we die, and then we will go to heaven. Have we noticed how Paul is starting and describing his gospel? He starts with creation. He starts with what God has created and how all of that relates to Christ from the early time on. That He is the creator and sustainer. That all is in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. And that through Christ, God will redeem. Have you heard it? All things on earth and in heaven to Himself. And after Paul has laid out this global vision that God is the God of this earth and that He is not done with it, that He is still working with it and in it, and mainly so and mostly so, and if you will, only so in Jesus Christ, then he talks about the church. The people of the new creation. Because they are in Christ, the church belongs to Christ because all things belong to Christ. And if you will, then the church is already here and now the outpost of this redeemed new world, the redeemed people of God. The church picks up where the people of God in the Old Testament failed. The church is the place where others could see the glories of God, where they could see what it means to live under the reign of a good God on His good earth. And after Paul laid out all this, he moves on to the individual. And he talks about the reconciling work of God on the cross and states that outsiders, in those days it was Gentiles, can be reconciled to a gospel that needs to be proclaimed to every creature under heaven. If we as followers of Christ miss the great context in which God had placed us, mission will not be what it's supposed to be. When we forget that it's not about somebody to have his or her sins forgiven, as important as this is, we have not embraced the whole vision of God. That there is hope beyond what we see today. And that we are called to be part of the kingdom of God on earth. And that we are tasked with the job that we pray as we pray it maybe every day. Your kingdom come. Where? On earth. How? That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you and I, if we consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, are tasked with this job to bring the kingdom of God to bear on this earth where we live, to be outposts and show forth, to outposts of the kingdom and show forth the goodness of God. That like in the Old Testament, it was finally come true that when people would see us, would say, this must be a wonderful God whom they serve. One final text. It is from Romans. Paul again speaks in a big context about something that is surprising when we read it, and maybe you have stumbled over this as well. But it reveals the scope in which Paul saw himself working and be a missionary to this world. It is in Romans 8, verse 18 to 25. Here it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now listen. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know, he continues, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth rise up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope is that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Do you see the scope in which Paul sees his mission? Where he says that the earth is groaning with us for the day that he will put things back to right. And he says it here, the earth has been groaning in pain. But it is this hope that they wait for the redemption of the people of God and the redemption of this earth. Do you hear and notice creation groaning with you? Do you hear this longing of creation to be liberated from its bondage to decay? Are we participating in this work of God that is given to us to bring wholeness and goodness and love and restoration to this earth, which includes, sure enough, every person? Part of our mission of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is also to be good stewards of his earth. It is where we live and where God's kingdom is unfolding. It is here in Edmonton, where you live, where I live, that the kingdom of God is unfolding. It is on this earth that we live the time of our life that this kingdom is unfolding. And I pray that God may open our ears to hear the groaning of this earth so that we become active participants in the restoration work that God has given to humankind. How can I be a good steward of God's earth? What action can I take so that people with whom I share the good news also see the goodness of God? How can I share with those who have nothing that which I have more than enough of? How can I make my testimony believable by being good to people around me? How can I do this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be stewards of what you created. You have placed it in our hands, but you also have equipped us to do that. But our equipment to do the right thing only comes when we live in close connection with you, when we hear you, when we listen to you, when we observe you, and when we do what you tell us to do. That's when we bring wholeness and goodness to this earth, to our neighborhoods, and to the people that we meet. Father, as we enter into this new week, will you please place this call anew on each one of us to be a messenger for you, and that our life and what we do and what we say matters, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of our neighbors and friends. And may you be glorified in who we are and what we do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.